One thing that I would like to announce just right off as we get started this morning, or as I get started with my sermon this morning, you'll notice that there are sermon notes in your bulletin that have a date on them as well, the 16th of December. I've decided to go in a different direction than my sermon notes, so hang on to them, use them as scratch paper, whatever you happen to do with these. We'll get back to this, Genesis chapter 20, in early January. We'll get back to this. But I wanted to talk about something today that has been in the news, and on Friday, as I was writing the sermon, I was putting it down on paper, putting it together. We're aware of what happened on Friday morning, whether from the television or radio or internet. We know that there was a shooting and in a school shooting in Connecticut. And we know also from a few days before that, Clackamas Town Center, there was a shooting there as well. We saw that and read about it and heard about it. So this has been on our mind. It's been in the forefront of our thinking most of the week, and I wanted to take some time this morning to think about this and to think clearly and biblically about this subject. I got the idea really yesterday, or as I was almost getting through with the sermon, and thought maybe we should talk about this today. I'd like you to open your Bible to Psalm 37. Now, it's a long psalm, so I'm not going to have you stand up as I read it, because it's very long. It is 40 verses. It's one of the longer psalms. I want to read it. I'm not necessarily going to do an exposition of this psalm, but I want it to help us begin to think about this subject, about what's going on, to give us some starting thoughts. This is a psalm of David, Psalm 37. Here's what he says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow, to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are ordered or established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man. Behold the upright. For the man of peace will have prosperity, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. May God bless the reading of his word there. Psalm 37 says a lot of things. A lot of things, and hopefully that will get us thinking in the right direction as we think about the things that happened this week. Again, the Clackamas Town Center shooting, and the shooting also in Connecticut. And it does have a lot of people asking questions. Some of those questions are good and some of them are not. But it does have a lot of people asking questions and wondering quite a few things. But this morning I want us to think clearly and Christianly about this and biblically. Because very often the question is raised when something like this happens. We get the question of why. Why did this happen? In one sense, that's a good question, because we would like to know why. There's nothing wrong with that. But in another sense, it isn't a good question, because in many of these cases, and maybe all of these cases, we don't know. We don't know why exactly. We don't know why exactly. But what some people will say is, if God is all-powerful and all-loving, sovereign and good, then why does evil exist at all? And many people will even make the statement, whether they believe in the Lord or not, they'll make the statement that this is an evil action. Why will they make that statement? Not because it's a theological one, but because we're made in the image and likeness of God, Christian or not. And we have a sense of right and wrong, good and evil, built into us by God. People recognize that. And this is one of those questions that is usually meant to trip up Christians in their faith and say, well, look at all the evil. How could God exist? How could there be a good and loving God in the midst of all of this? Because he shouldn't, they say, allow these things to happen. So how do we think about this? How do we think about moral evil like what we've seen this week? Not necessarily natural evil, which are things like floods and hurricanes and earthquakes and the like. This is moral evil. Now, the first thing we have to say about this, number one, is that evil exists. It's not an illusion. It's a reality. We as Christians, because we're people of the truth, people of God who is the truth, we need to speak the truth and know it and delight in it. Evil exists. It is a reality in life. There is such a thing as evil. Even though the Christian scientists, and I don't mean scientists who are Christians, okay, I mean Christian science, even though they will tell us that evil is an illusion. It doesn't really exist. We simply think it does. No, evil really does exist. It's really there. It does exist. And we know that from the Bible over and over and over again. The Bible tells us that, even the first verse of Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evil doers. Well, if evil doesn't exist, then that verse doesn't mean anything. That statement is nonsense. Don't fret because of, well, people who do something that doesn't exist. That makes no sense. Evil exists. And evil exists not only out there, but it exists in here also. Human beings are sinful by nature, by choice, and by habit. We know that all throughout the Bible. We know it from the book of Romans. We know it from Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Okay? Who can know it? The Lord can know it. We don't even know the depths of our heart and our sin. We don't even know that. Remember what Paul said. There is none righteous. There is none who does good. There is none who seek after God. Romans chapter 3. Evil exists in the world. Bad things happen. And we can't, especially as Christians, pretend or imagine that they don't. They do. Evil things happen. Bad things happen. And one of the applications of this is, especially this week, we have been treated to amateur psychologist after amateur psychologist in the media telling us that the people who, the two shooters, the two killers, the two murderers, basically, we've been treated to, again, a line of amateur psychologists who have told us these people are mentally deranged. They're sick. They may very well be, but there's something that is deeper than that. There's something that's deeper. They're sinful, just like everybody else. They are sinful, and they've committed evil acts. But that word we don't hear very much. We don't hear the word evil, or we hear it, but it's not quite in the right context. It isn't quite the right way. Oh, that was evil. But not necessarily the person who committed it. We'll hear all sorts of things about why. And the psychological state, which may or may not be true, for each of these people who pulled the trigger multiple times. People have a hard time, especially those who are not Christians, calling things evil. They have a hard time doing it. They don't want to call it evil. No, it's not evil. It's society. It's mental illness. It's poverty. It is drug-induced. Whatever other ideas we can come up with, that's what it is. What it comes down to is it's evil. And where does evil come from? It comes from sin, because we're sinful. So really, a theological answer to this question is, why did these things happen? Because of sin. And evil acts happen because of sin. Because a person's conscience is so seared that they think in their mind that this is a good or a right thing to do. For whatever reason, it is a human being's conscience that is so messed up that this looks like the thing to do, especially when it's planned out. It wasn't an accident. Evidently, neither of these were accidents. It was planned out. There is such a thing as evil. Evil exists in our world. And we need to call it that. This is evil. Yes, other things might be involved in it too. But ultimately, when we get to the bottom of it, what is it? It's sin. And it's unchecked sin. It's what sin does when there is not a restraint on it. If the Lord removes a restraint, this is what takes place. Yes, evil exists. And we need to call it that. It is evil and it's wrong. And in that sense, we should be outraged by it, and certainly saddened by it as well. The second point is this. Not only does evil exist, but God is good and He's sovereign at the same time. God is good and sovereign, and evil exists. How do we know? And maybe this is the reason that people don't like to use the term or word evil. Maybe this is why non-Christians don't like to use it. Why would we wouldn't call something evil, or don't want to call something evil, because what that means is, on the other side, contrasting evil is good. We don't know evil unless we know good. And that's always been a question that I've asked people who don't think God exists or don't know if God exists, and then get mad because evil exists. Well, can you explain the existence of evil? They will say, can you explain that, this existence of evil? And my question to them is, how do you know it's evil? How do you know what's evil and what's good? How do you know what's evil if you don't have what's good? You have nothing to judge it by. Maybe it's simply evolution. And that's all you've got to go by. Because if God is removed from the equation, that's the only thing left. What's the atheist answer to why this happened? Survival of the fittest. That would have to be their answer. And believe me, that's not very comforting. Not at all. Well, he had a gun and they didn't. That was about it. Evolution brought that about. Okay, that's an answer, but it's not a very good one. But I think the reason people don't like to say that something is evil is because then, if there is something evil, if something evil does actually exist, then something good actually exists. Because you can't know evil without good. And good points us back to God. The problem of evil proves that God does exist. It doesn't prove that He does not exist. because we wouldn't know what evil was without a good and sovereign God. We wouldn't know. We would have no idea. It would simply be preference. One person thinks it's evil to shoot up a kindergarten schoolroom. And on the other hand, the next person does not think it's evil to do that. In fact, they think that might be the best thing for them to do at any given time. Without God, that's what we're left with. God is both sovereign and good. Sovereign meaning that He is in control. And we never have to doubt that, ever. And good meaning that He will do what is best. He knows what's right, and He'll do that. He is good. He is loving. Those are the two facts that we can count on in any situation. In any bad situation and any good situation. In any good situation. That God is both sovereign and He's good. He's in control and He knows what He's doing. Does that mean we understand it? No. We don't understand it. We don't understand where the goodness is in the things we've seen and heard about and read about in this last week. But God does know. He does. Now, sometimes we will want to say this was simply the act, or acts in this case, of deranged individuals, or we'll even say evil individuals. But then we take the next, then we make another statement which isn't correct. And God had nothing to do with it. You may not agree with this, but yes, He did. God is sovereign, and let me put it this way. God ordains whatsoever comes to pass. Which means, the word ordains there, means that He causes or allows everything that happens. No one had to inform God that this took place on Friday morning or Tuesday. Or, you know, none of the angels had to come to the Lord and say to Him, "You really think you need to turn on the TV this morning? You won't believe what happened at Clackamas Town Center. Or you won't believe what happened in Newtown, Connecticut. Boy, you better turn the TV on. We better get up to date on this." No one had to fill God in on this. He knew. But He more than knew. Yes, He knew. But He more than knew. God allowed it to happen. Why didn't He stop it? We don't know why He didn't stop it. And that goes for any other event that we might consider a tragedy. Why didn't God stop that? Or why did one person live and another person not? We don't know. We don't know, and for our own sake, we need to stop driving ourselves crazy in trying to figure out why. Because we can't. Not in this life. We won't know that. God has reasons. Because He's sovereign and because He's good. And evil exists at the same time. And God uses it. He uses evil. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20. "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, that many lives might be saved." Yes, God is involved in it. Yes, He had something to do with it in some way. The alternative to that, in my opinion, is absolutely horrific. Well, if God didn't have anything to do with it, maybe He knew but he didn't have anything to do with it, then who did? Who did? Well, there are only two other options. Number one is Satan, which means he can do things that are in some way a surprise to God, or that something that God can't control or doesn't have a handle on. Number two is us, human beings. And if we pick either of those two options, God didn't have anything to do with it, so that only leaves two: Satan or me, us, human beings. What we have done then is we have put either Satan on the throne of the universe, or we have put ourselves on the throne of the universe, and God simply reacts. That is a horrific alternative, in my opinion, because then God is no longer sovereign. He is no longer in control. He is at the whim, at the beck and call of either Satan or his creatures, human beings. That is too horrible, in my opinion, for me to even consider. That God really isn't in control. He's there, but he really isn't in charge. He's a passenger on the bus, but he's not driving it. That cannot be the case, according to who God has revealed himself to be in his word. Evil exists. God is both sovereign and good. Number three, there's a purpose. God has a purpose for everything. He has a purpose. We don't know what that purpose is in most cases. In most cases, we have no idea why. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? You know, why did these two shootings happen this week? You know, why not maybe next week? Why the individuals who were involved? And why not someone else? What is the purpose of this? How can this be turned into good? How could God use this? We don't know. But we know that he has a purpose. And it's true in our lives too. Why did a certain thing happen? Why did something not happen? Why hasn't this happened? Or why, when might something else? What's God's plan in all of this? Very often we don't know until after the fact. Sometimes it's hard to tell. I would say most of the time. It's hard to tell exactly what God is doing and how he's working when we're in the middle of something. We don't know. You know, what is God teaching you in the midst of this? There are times when we have to say, I don't know yet. I'm not exactly sure. I don't know yet. But many times, after the fact, we understand more of what God had in mind. And we understand more of his purpose. Because he's sovereign and good, he has a purpose. He's got a purpose for everything. Even these two evil events, he has a purpose for. We don't know what it is. And I'm convinced that when we are with the Lord in heaven, these things are going to get explained to us. And we're going to see how everything fit together from God's perspective. And we will be completely and totally amazed at how the sovereign, loving, good God of the universe put all of these things together. Just like all of these little lights, we're going to take one of them and we're going to say, what about this one? And what God is going to do is he's going to start over on one of these other lights and explain, and then ultimately we'll get to that light in the middle. Oh, that's why that happened. And it's more than just that one event. because it's like a ripple effect. It affects all sorts of other things. You had to be here at this time. You had to have met this person at this particular time. You did this. Something else did not happen. And then this happened. And because of this, we can move to this. And it goes on and on and on and on. God will explain that to us fully there, not here. And we have to be okay with that. We have to make peace with that, in effect, and say, it's okay. I don't understand this right now. One day I will, but I don't understand it. Like Daniel's three friends who were in the fiery furnace. I sometimes get this story mixed up with Daniel and the lion's den, but it's not the same one. Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in the fiery furnace because they would not bow down to the king's image and worship. So they were put into the fire. It was heated seven times what it was normally heated. The king comes to them and he says, will you bow down? No, O king, we will not bow down. We won't worship your image. That's idolatry. It's false worship. We can't do that and disobey God. We won't do it. So you can go ahead and throw us in the furnace. We know that our God will deliver us. And then the next three words are them making peace with the fact that they don't know God's purpose and plan perfectly. What did they say, if any of you know? But if not, God will deliver us. But if he doesn't, know this, O king, we're still not going to bow down. We're still not going to worship you. Whether God delivers us unscathed, which he actually did, or he doesn't, or he lets us go through that fire and die a horrible death, which they weren't looking forward to, I'm sure. We're still going to worship him, and we're not going to worship you. They realize their God has a bigger purpose. We don't know what it is, but we're still going to follow him, and we're still going to worship him. We need to come to terms with that. Evil exists. It's real. God is sovereign and good. God has a purpose, even for these murders that happened this week. And number four, ultimately, there will be justice. Ultimately, there will be justice. The Bible teaches us that we are all accountable to God. What that means is one day we'll have to stand before him and answer. We have to answer to God. But the two perpetrators, the two evil human beings who murdered multiple people, will have to stand before God and answer. Them being now dead does not get them out of that. It gets them away from human justice, but not God's. This is one of the most important parts of the whole question of evil and what the Bible teaches about it. There is coming a day when a reckoning will take place, when God will set everything right, because we see all kinds of things in this world that are not just. They're evil. They're simply flat out evil. And it seems like it's gotten away with. It seems like there's no accountability, that it just continues. Again, verse 1 of Psalm 37, do not fret because of evildoers. Don't fret. and we fret about it. We say, here are these two young men who have shot people, who have murdered people, and we that it's wrong, it's evil, it's unjust, it's sin, and we fret maybe because we think, what's going to happen? Are they going to be punished for this? And again, especially because both of them are dead, we think, well, maybe not. But those aren't the only evil things that are going on and unjust things in our world right now. Sex trafficking is gigantic. Even in the United States, even in Portland, it's huge. That's evil, and it's unjust. 3,000 to 4,000 innocent, unborn human beings are killed every day in their mother's womb. That's evil. People are killed around the world simply because they have a different religion than the people who are in power in their country. That is evil. There are all kinds of evil things that go on, and hundreds more that I haven't named that we are all aware of. At least I hope we are. And we wonder, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? We know, because of what God has revealed to us in His Word, we know that there will be justice. All of those people, as well as us, will stand before God and answer. Justice may not come in this life, but it will come in the next, if it does, if not in this life also. It will certainly come in the next. We can be encouraged by that. People may get away with things in this life, but they won't in the next. And again, that's one of the differences between a biblical worldview and a secular worldview. Because if you don't have God in the picture, is there any justice in the next life? No. Why? Because there is no next life. So, maybe you've heard this before. Hey, this life is all we've got. You've got to grab all the gusto you can. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If you can get away with it in this life, great, because you don't have to worry about the next life. How does that affect the way we live our lives? If you take two people, one who thinks there is no afterlife and I'm not accountable to anybody but myself, ultimately, on the one hand, and then you take someone else on the other hand who says there is an afterlife, God does exist, and I am accountable to Him ultimately. Those two people are going to live their lives differently. They will. The difference, and I think we're seeing the difference lived out just about every day in our society. The difference between people who think they are the highest authority and people who know, like you and I pray, who know that God is the ultimate authority. That affects the way we live our lives. Justice is coming. There is a day when God will make all things right. Evil exists. God is both sovereign and good. There is a purpose to everything from God's point of view. God will make all things right. Justice will be done. But there's an ultimate answer to all of this. What's the answer? We've gotten that quite a bit. What's the answer? What is the answer to all of this? And sorry, I don't mean to get political, but I will for a brief moment. hopefully a brief moment. Anyway, the answer is not gun control. Sorry, it isn't. The answer is not clip control. How many rounds can be sold at any one time? The answer is not gun-free zones. On the other hand, the answer is not to make sure that everybody is armed either. That's not the answer. The answer is not gun control. Just like the answer to health in most cases is not a tax on sugary drinks that are larger than 16 ounces, that's not the answer. It's not soda control. It's not gun control. What is it? Self-control. That's the answer. The answer is self-control. Because on the same day that the students were killed and the teachers in Connecticut, an evil person got into a school in China with a knife, and injured 22 people with a knife. The answer is not knife control. The answer is not baseball bat control, not hockey stick control, not rock control, not any of these other things. It is self-control. But how does that come? Because we're sinful and fallen, and we can't control ourselves given our fallen nature, and we don't want to control ourselves given our fallen nature. We hate that idea in our very nature. No, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Tough. That's just what's going to happen. Here's the answer to the question. Doesn't involve any legislation at all. The answer is in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Especially when we read verses like this at this time of year, here it is. Actually, I'll begin in verse 8. Luke 2, beginning in verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid or terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, here's the answer. It's the answer in Connecticut and China, Clackamas Town Center, and right here. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's the answer. He is the answer. Not any of these other things. Not making sure that schools have security so good that nobody can even get in. It's not the answer. The answer is not external. The answer is internal. It is a new heart. It's a new heart that only the Savior, Jesus Christ, can give. We are sinners who need a Savior. And a little over 2,000 years ago, that Savior was born. But he didn't stay a little baby. He grew up. He perfectly obeyed all of his Father's commands in our place. He died a cruel and vicious and evil death that we should have died. And death couldn't hold him. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead victoriously. He is our Savior. He is our King. He is the one who changes our hearts and makes it possible for us to have self-control. He is the answer. No one can ever say God doesn't understand suffering or pain. No one can say that. Because as Acts chapter 2 says, and 4, 2 and 4, it was God's predetermined plan for what happened to Jesus to happen to Jesus. That didn't take him by surprise either. He can understand it because his own son suffered it. And it was the Father's plan for that to happen. He can understand it. The answer is Christ, who is our Savior and our Lord. He is the answer. Let me just give you one more bit of advice, actually two more. Jesus is the answer to this. If you haven't put your faith and your trust in him, do it today. Please do it. I would not only invite you, but urge you, put your faith and your trust in Christ alone for your salvation. When you do, he'll give you a new heart. You'll want to follow him and obey him and love him with everything you've got. And to not do evil, but rather do good. And you'll love him and his purposes. And then number two, for those of us who are Christians, please do not watch scenes of these type of things all day on the news. Please don't do that. It's bad for our souls to watch it over and over and over and over and over again. We don't need to see children interviewed who were schoolmates or people at the mall who what did you see and how did it make you feel? How do we think it made them feel? Right? It's a stupid question. How do we think it made them? It didn't make them happy. That's not news. Don't watch it over and over again. If you take the newspaper, read the accounts in the newspaper. Or if you go online, read an article or two, but don't watch it all day long. Don't have 24 hours of nothing but Clackamas Town Center shooting or nothing other than Newtown, Connecticut school shooting. Please don't do that. It's bad for our soul. We don't need to see those things. And we don't need to see an endless loop of 30 seconds of footage shown over and over and over and over and over again. We don't need that. We can be up to date on what's going on, and we can know what to pray for and about without doing that. And I'll slip in a third one here. Pardon me for that. I said one, now it's moved up to three, but I promise it'll end at the third one. I think. Okay. I think. Pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for the people who are involved. Pray also for the police and the EMTs and everyone who went into that scene to either create order or to figure out what happened. Those must have been unbelievably horrible scenes. Pray for them and pray for the gospel to be preached. Pray for the Christians who are around and who know these people to be able to serve them and to reach out to them and be a shoulder to cry on and do what they and help them in any way that they can. And pray ultimately that God would be glorified through all of it. Because everything is for God's glory and for our good. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you and we praise you for who you are. Lord, we know who we are. We're well aware of that. We know our sin, as your word says, it is ever before us. Father, I pray that we would not fret because of evil doing, but as Psalm 37 tells us, those who do evil will wither and fade, and your judgment is sure. Lord, before we get too excited about the fact that your judgment is sure, remind us as well again that outside of Christ, we deserve that judgment too. We may not have done something as evil or as heinous as we've read about in the last week and seen and heard about, but Lord, we are all by nature sinners who are deserving of your wrath, judgment, and condemnation. But Lord, we thank you that because of your grace and your love and mercy, you have brought us to know Jesus Christ, and you've saved us and delivered us from your wrath and from our sins. May we live that out, and may we be grateful and thankful. Father, help us as a result of that to think about these things in a way that's biblical, in a way that pleases you, in a way that doesn't cause us to fret, to worry, to lose sleep. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the ability we can have to reflect on these things as your people. Show us what you would have us do. Lord, may we be encouraged and strengthened as we follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.